Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
I want to spend for the next, I got 30 minutes, here it is. I'm going to talk to you about what I believe is not only an assignment from the Lord, it's something that your pastor really wanted me to emphasize this evening. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at actually two areas of Scripture in the New Testament. Mark chapter 2, and then we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2. And let me read these 12 verses to you. And tonight, I do want to speak to you about being a God-first church. I want to talk to you about being a God-first church. I've been in some churches where, honestly, it's not a God-first church, it's a preacher-first church. It's a preacher-first. In other words, it's about the preacher. It's about the man. It's not about really, maybe the emphasis is not really about God as much as it is about the preacher, the personality. I've been in some churches where it's politics first. I've been in some churches where it's performance first. I've been in some churches where it's people. Now, it's all about people. We understand that. But we have to be God first. I've been in some churches where it's personality. It's personality first. We've seen it all. And honestly, you got to be careful. How many know that when pride walks on the stage, God walks off? When it's more about personality and when it's more about people as it relates to who they are rather than who God is, it affects the life of the church. And tonight I want to ask you, are you God first? Are you a God first Christian? And I want to speak to us tonight about not only as it relates to HPC and as it relates to the future and the direction of this church and what has to happen, but also as it relates to your own individual and personal life. Here's what he says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's begin here. It says, and he entered Capernaum, and after some days, it was heard that he was in the house. And of course, who's in the house? It's Jesus is in. How many remember that video, that YouTube video? Who's in the house? That girl had that dental work. Do you remember that? Jesus. I mean, it was all over the news. And so here it says that it was noised abroad, or it had become known that Jesus was there. And immediately many gathered to together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralyzed man, a paralytic man who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which this paralyzed man was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, come on, say this with me, saw their faith. When he saw their faith, he didn't just hear their faith, he saw their faith. And when he saw what they were doing, he said to this man, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there, and they were talking, they were murmuring in their own hearts. They were speaking under their breath. And why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, well, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier for me to say? In fact, it's just as easy for me to say, your sins are forgiven, as it would be to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. It doesn't matter. I can proclaim forgiveness of sins, or I can proclaim freedom from being paralyzed. It's just as easy. It rolls off my tongue just the same. Just so that you'll know that. That's what he said. I love how Jesus is bad to the bone. How many agree with that? He's just tough. He goes, I have no problem saying anything I want to say, and I can do what I say. But that you may know that the Son of Man, and I want somebody to hear this tonight, that you would know this, that the Son of Man has power on earth. Has power on earth to forgive sins. He says, I want you to know something. I have power to deliver on earth from condemnation of sins. And he said to that paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose and he took up the bed and he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen any church service like this before. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 2, just two scriptures. And the Bible says in verses 4 and 5, he writes to the church at Ephesus, nevertheless, I have this against you. He says, there's an issue I got with you. He says, you've left your first love. I want you to go back. I want you to remember from where you have fallen. I want you to repent. And I want you to do first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I want you to go back to your first love. I want you to get back to putting me first, to the church at Ephesus. You know, it's very easy. It's very easy as Christians. It's very easy as church members. It's very easy as believers in America. That we would at one time have a heart that would burn so hot for God that there was no inconvenience. I remember when Lori and I started dating, and she was still in school. I had just graduated from LSU, and my mother was living in Natchez, Mississippi. So after graduating and kind of waiting on what was next for my life, I would drive from Natchez, Mississippi to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, almost every night, hour and 30, depending on how fast I would travel in that Mercury Sable. How many remember the light bar across the front? 1987, boy, it was bad to the bone. And I would drive after work, after working in the oil field. I would work all day out with a crew of roughnecks and roustabouts. I was the only guy in my crew with a tooth in his mouth, honestly. That was almost like you couldn't brush your teeth and work in the oil field at the same time. And so I would get off work about 6, 7 o'clock, get into my car, drive all the way down to Baton Rouge, and then stay till about 1, 2 in the morning, literally just hanging with Lori. And then I would get back in my car, roll back into Natchez about 4, get about an hour and a half of sleep, and I'd have to be at work at 6. I did this for about 7 months because I had some first love going on in my life. I mean, I had first love. First love is a love that has no inconvenience. First love has no, in fact, it has no regard to the price of sacrifice. First love doesn't care how much sleep you get. First love can live without sleep. How many know what I'm talking about? How many remember that day, husband, when you used to drive? I mean, you would drive and you would sacrifice. There was no price too much to pay. And you would open up that door every time, whether she wanted to get in or whether she'd get out. And now after a couple of years of marriage, you look across the top of the car and you'd look at it and you'd say, hey, is your hand broken? What's the deal? Get in. There was no end. There was that first love. And it really did not wear me out. I mean, I just ran on this adrenaline. I just ran on this kind of life. And of course, I hope to this very day. I mean, I'm getting a little bit more sleep, but I hope that I can keep this first love. Oh, it does grow. It does develop. It does mature. Honestly, you can't keep living like I was living on an hour and a half of sleep. You can do that when you're young and stupid. How many know what I'm talking about? But after a while, when kids start showing up, I understand it matures. It changes. But what I want you to see tonight is that there is in Mark chapter 2, and then there's in the book of Revelation chapter 2 in this church, that God really never wants us to lose our first love. And that God never wants us to have within us this love that begins to wane, this first love that would be willing to sacrifice, willing to lay down your life, willing to say, you know what, whatever it takes. And tonight, I hope that we can walk out of this service tonight asking God, Lord, don't let me take another step. Don't let me move. Don't let me breathe. Don't let me live another day except that I would live with a first love experience to you. God, I don't want to lose that first love. And so tonight, let's look at this story in Mark chapter 2. The Bible tells us. It doesn't say that there was a church. It doesn't say that this was a house of worship. It just tells us that, frankly, how God says, if I can just find two or more gathered in my name, it becomes a church. Can I hear an amen? That there seemingly is a spontaneity about this house. You see, can I just tell you something? Don't lose your spontaneity with God. The problem oftentimes in our walk with the Lord is that we were once spontaneous. We were once fresh. Lori would say, hey, what are you doing tonight? I said, well, I just got off work. She goes, why don't you drive on down to Baton Rouge? Okay. I don't care. Mom, she asked me to come down. I'll get in that car. I'll do whatever it takes. You see, oftentimes, like in this story of Mark chapter 2, or unlike the story of Mark chapter 2, we no longer have this freshness. And all of a sudden, there just pops up something in this house. And it becomes a noise. It becomes a sound that begins to spread throughout the community. It begins to happen in such a way that the whole city begins to gather. And what they're talking about is that there's a man in this house, and there's some things happening inside this house that is taking place, that is revolutionizing the world. And here you find that these four men begin to show up. These four men with their friend who frankly is paralyzed, and they don't want to carry him anymore. They're tired of being his ride. They're tired of carrying him to the mall. They're tired of walking him literally on his mat. They're tired of having to bring him wherever he wants to go. And they hear that there is a man that is healing the sick and delivering people. And they would show up, and they would literally begin to see as they walked out their faith how God is able to heal and deliver and to set free. Now let me just give you some of the points that I want to give tonight about a God-first church. And there are just five simple points that I want to bring you tonight out of this chapter in Mark chapter 2. And here's the first point I want you to see. A God-first church, number one, makes Jesus feel right at home. Now, I believe, how many of you on a Sunday night, I believe that most of you people would probably agree with me that Jesus is in your heart. How many believe, or how many would you can make that confession? Jesus is in my heart. Let me see your hand right now, okay? The rest of you will talk about it. In fact, I'm glad you're not saying anything. But I would believe that most of you guys are here that, and you would say, Jesus is in my heart. The question, though, I want to ask you, is he at home in your heart? Jesus is in your heart. In fact, when you call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. But can I tell you something? There's another level. There's another level of faith that says, Jesus, I want you to be at home in my heart. I want you, in fact, let me just tell you something. There are hearts absolutely that Jesus is in because you've called upon him to save you, to deliver you. But the question I've got for you tonight in a God first church, and this must be within a God first Christian, is that God says, I am at home in your heart. I am comfortable in your heart. I am comfortable being in your life. Or are you carrying him to places where he's not comfortable? This is what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. This is what it means when you and I grieve the Holy Spirit. There comes, while you're going somewhere that you don't belong, when you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, when you're saying things you shouldn't be saying, when you're reacting in a way that you shouldn't be reacting, can I just tell you, the Holy Spirit becomes uncomfortable in your belly. And he lets you know it. He lets you know it. This is not something that you can just sit back and go, oh, this is good. You cannot say to me tonight, you know, Pastor, Jesus is in my heart. And that may be true. But, you know that I'm living with her. I know that I'm living with him. I know we're not supposed to be. But Jesus is in my heart. Yeah, but here's the problem. He's not comfortable. And the Bible tells us that he was at home in Capernaum. He was at home. You realize that Jesus is looking for a home in your heart tonight? And when you and I make room in our heart, not just to be saved, not just to go to heaven, but when we begin to say, God, in fact, I know that I'm saved, but and as important as that is, Lord, I don't want to live my life just so that I can go to heaven. I want to live my life in such a way that others can go to heaven through me. You see, there's a faith that gets you to heaven, but then there's a faith that brings heaven to you. And many people only live at that first kind of faith that says, I just want to go to heaven. But then there comes, when Jesus is at home, there comes a level of faith that says, now God, I want my life to be used in such a way that I am now bringing heaven to my world. That when I walk in this world, I want heaven to walk with me. I want God to be with me. This is no longer just about me. It's no longer just about coming to church. It's no longer just about what I can get. But God, I want to do what I find in Mark chapter 2. And that is, God, I want to give you room. And when Jesus is at home, the Bible says it, that they thought that he was at this house. And as they began to discover, here he was comfortable in this house. And when Jesus finds home in your heart, can I tell you, there are two things that happen. The Bible says, number one, there comes a sound. You see, there's a sound in a Christian who, when Jesus is at home, there's a sound of joy and life in everything that they do. Let me ask you a question. Is there a sound in your heart? Is there a sound in your life? Is there a sound going on of the things of God? Is there a, can there be a sound? Is there a sound around you? Is there something coming out? Is there a prayer life? Is there a worship life? Would you be guilty of being a Christian if you got around some unbelievers? The Bible says that, number one, that there was a sound. There was a sound. It was noised abroad. And the question again, what kind of sound is coming out of you? What kind of noise are you making? Here's the second thing that happens. When Jesus is at home, in your heart and in the church. Number two, notice what it says. And he preached the word to them. There is a word that is being preached to you continually. What would it have been like to hear Jesus preach the word? That's what it says. He preached the word. It doesn't say he read from the Bible. It doesn't say he quoted scripture. He preached it. I don't know if he all of a sudden said, I want to tell you, Jesus, or me say this unto you. I mean, what did that sound like? But he preached the word. And when Jesus is at home in your heart, the thing that you begin to long for is the word of God. You long to read the Bible. Anytime I've been backslidden in my life, and it was last week, anytime I find myself not walking the way God wants me to walk, I find myself not wanting to be in the Word. I don't want to be around preaching. I don't want to be around preachers. I don't want to be around people speaking the Word to me. I don't want to be any right. How many of you have been like that? When you know you miss church, you've been out of church, you've been skipping, you've been running away. Last thing you really want to get. In fact, you come across, you see some great preachers on television. And you know what? When Jesus is not at home, the sign of it is you've lost your hunger for the word. Jesus is preaching the word. You know why? He's at home. There's a sound of joy in that house. You know why? He's at home. My question to you. My question to Healing Place Church, is Jesus in the middle? I love what your pastor says. Jesus is here, and what? Anything can happen. And when Jesus is in the middle, can I tell you, anything begins to happen. And maybe you've walked in here tonight on a Sunday. You came because someone said, if you come to church, I'll take you out to dinner. You're not here because of me. You're not here because of God, but you know what? God says, I brought you here today, whether you like it or not. To tell you, he wants to put a sound of joy back in your heart. He wants to cause you to have a hunger again to read your Bible. He wants you to have a hunger again to pray. He wants you to have a hunger again to go after the things of God. Here's the second thing. In a God-first church, not only is Jesus at home, but number two, we learn from the story that a God-first church is a magnet to the city. A God-first church is a magnet to the city, and the whole city begins to gather at the door and even in that house. Literally, the Bible says that people begin to come. Can I tell you, why is the city running into this house where Jesus is? Because there came a noise, there came a sound that there's somebody in that house that cares about their problem. That somebody not only cares, somebody knows, somebody understands, somebody is willing to do something about it. And if there's something about Healing Place Church, this is your testimony. That this has been built on caring for the lives of people. And when you and I begin to allow Jesus to have a home in our hearts, can I just tell you, the next thing that begins to happen is that people begin to gather around you. You become a magnet. When we moved to Austin, Texas 11 years ago, we didn't know a single person there. And I said, God, how in the world are we going to do this? How are we going to build the church? We don't know anybody here. And what was quickly revealed to me is that, Joe, if you don't start allowing me to have everything that you have given to me, I'm the only one that can begin to bring the business to you. I'm the only one. I'm that magnet. And if you'll allow me to flow through you, if you'll just begin to do just like what you have been doing at Healing Place Church since its beginning, and that is to be a healing place for a hurting world. Because we live right now in a hurting city. We live in hurting times. We live in a fearful time. We live in troubled times. People are anxious. And all of a sudden they begin to gather around this house because why? There was somebody in the middle of that place that cared about them. Can I tell you something? The sign that you're becoming a mature Christian, is that you begin to walk not only to come and hear from the Word of God into the house of the Lord, but you're now coming and you're saying, God, let me be aware of where other people are. When you go to work tomorrow, or when you go to work on Tuesday, when you begin to interact, the whole concept needs to shift. Now, all of a sudden, you begin to say, you know what? This is not about me. This is not, my life is not my own. I am not here for myself. I'm good. I'm okay. I cast off all of my cares for myself, and I'm going to begin to take more notice in what's going on in the lives of people. You see, church, I believe that God wants you and I. The sign of maturity is it begins to shift. Begins to shift. I look at so many interns. I look at so many of you young people that are in school today. All I knew was that God had called me. I was a junior at LSU, and I had a radical conversion to Jesus. And when I had that radical conversion to Jesus, January the 10th, 1987, and I was not just converted to Jesus, but I converted and became converted to the calling of God upon my life. I said, God, from now on, I'm going to trust you, but here's the deal. I want to be as Jesus was a blessing. God, would you please allow my life to be a blessing to other people? And if you're wanting to go somewhere with God, can I tell you something? Don't work on your gift and don't work on what you want to do for God as much as you begin to just simply be sensitive to the people around you. Because what you cannot miss is the sensitivity that was coming out of that house that was causing that city to gather where Jesus was. Here's the third thing. I believe that a God-first church mobilizes people to help the hurting. It doesn't say that one man showed up with this paralyzed man. It took four people. Four people. And I was thinking about these four guys. The Bible says these four men picked up their paralyzed friend, brought them to the front door, realized that the church was packed, realized that they could not get through the front door, and they began to lift their friend up to the next level. Let me tell you something. If you're going to get a breakthrough in your life, you're going to have to bring your faith to another level. And they went up from another level, and then they realized, you know what, we're going to have to figure out how to get inside of this building. And they began to open up the windows, or they began to open up the roof, and they began to, as they uncovered that roof, they began to let their friend out. There's four kinds of people that need to be in the church. Here's the first one. I simply call them finders. There needs to be a group of people that are looking for those who are paralyzed in the community. Come on, say finders with me. A finder is just simply somebody that's like an evangelist. You're just looking. You're just walking. You're just, whether you're on campus or whether you're in your business. I would walk across LSU every Friday, and some of the guys, if you went to school in the mid-80s, you would remember every Friday there was a couple of things going on. There was Free Speech Alley. And then there was this one guy who, his name slips me, but he would get out of the Free Speech Alley and he would just curse God. Just curse God. Just mocking Christians. And of course, everybody, all the Christians wanted to kill him, and you know, it was a really God thing. And I saw him one day in the library. And I walked over to him and I didn't know what to say. I just went over and I said, you know what? Jesus loves you, man. And I love you too. And it caught him off guard. Now, at that time, I was 6'5", 280, playing football at LSU. And maybe he didn't know how to react. I was standing over him like this. But I just said, you know what? I just want to tell you, I've been seeing you around campus. And I just appreciate you. He said, I appreciate that. He goes, I've never had anybody tell me that. And he became my friend. And then there was another group of people. They were just simply guys that every Friday, these were the religious guys. They'd stand up and they would, right there in the quad, they would say, even if you wanted to get your life right with Jesus today, he has not called you and you can't go to heaven. And they would say, only God can open up your eyes and he hasn't today. I said, wow, what hope is that? How many remember those guys? I mean, and they would preach at the quad every Friday. I'd walk up to it, and what I did, my whole goal was just to tie them up during that whole hour that they would spend yelling at people and telling that God is mad at them and they can't get right with God even if they wanted to. There needs to be people that are just going out and engaging, just finding them, just looking for them at the Starbucks, looking for them on the campus. These guys, number one, there needs to be finders. Number two, another kind of group of people, there needs to be what I call lifters. There was this act of lifting. There needs to be people. Are you a lifter? Which means, you know what? When people come around, you're like, hey, what's up? How you doing? Just totally lifting them up. Helping people get the sorrow off their life. Encouragers. Here's another one. The third kind of person. I call them unpackers or diggers. They unpacked that roof. They took off that roof so that they could get their friend down. I call them those diggers. You know what diggers are? Diggers are like moms and dads. They're like, so, how are you doing? How are you doing in your walk with God? Now, there are those lifters. Hey, everything's great. Great to see you today. But then moms and dads in the house, you know what they're doing? They're digging. They're meddling. They're like, son, you been praying? How's your prayer life? Do I smell something on you? Where you been? I appreciate the questions of someone meddling in my life. I appreciate somebody digging. Those friends dug a hole to get their friend right with God. And you know what? Some people, they just don't like somebody digging in their life. But there used to be a day, honestly, in the church, in a God First church, there has to be those moms and those dads in the house that are not afraid to ask the questions about what's going on in your heart. Where have you been? What's been going on? We don't need just all, hey, what's up? I just encourage you today. But I smell something on you. And I'm getting high smelling it on you. And then lastly, there are those what I call, that says that they let the man down. I just call them letters. There's no scripture on this, but they just empower people. They just are empowering people to get where they need to be. Can I just tell you, this is an empowering church. And it has to come a time in your life where you want to be one of those four kinds of people, or you want to be one of those men who are literally seeing people being transformed from God. A God First church. A God First church shows God faith. It's not just about hearing God. There's a lot of people that say, I have faith, man. I'm just showing God my faith by my words. And you know what? Jesus saw their faith. And they did not get a healing. This man was not healed because of his faith. They saw, as they operate, Jesus saw their faith and brought healing to their friend. Let me just give you number four. We're almost done. Number four, God First Church meets every need. Now watch this. Jesus, now you know those men brought their friend to get healed, to get his legs back, to be able to walk again. And the first words out of the mouth of Jesus was what? Son, your sins are forgiven. I'm sure those guys said, we didn't bring him here to get his sins forgiven. I'm not carrying home. That's not his problem. This is not going to be good. So we got a guy that now his sins forgiven, but we're going to walk him around the house. First thing that Jesus knew he had to deal with. Before he could heal the physical, he had to heal the spiritual. Can I tell you, God First Church deals with the spiritual, listen, I'd rather you go to heaven paralyzed but your sins are forgiven. I'd rather you enter into heaven with several, but not all of your body parts, than for you to go to hell completely healed. And Jesus said, the first thing I got to deal with is your spiritual life. And the first thing that he had to deal with in his spirit was who he was. And he didn't say, you paralyzed man. He didn't say, hey, handicapped. You know what he called him? He said, you're my son. And the thing that unlocked this man was that he was now no longer going to be labeled as handicapped. He was no longer going to be labeled as paralyzed. He was no longer going to be the one that people felt sorry for. You know why? Because Jesus said, you're my son. You're my boy. And there are people here tonight that are being literally having to be carried by people. You're having to be carried financially, carried emotionally, carried spiritually, carried physically. In some capacity, you're having to be carried by people because you know what oftentimes you're struggling with? Who you are in Christ. My father died in 1987. The last time I heard my natural father say to me, son, was on January the 9th, 1987. But on January the 10th, 1987, the day that my life would be changed forever was the day that my father, the Heavenly Father, visited me. And he said, this will be the greatest day of your life. You'll never be the same. My earthly father died January the 10th, 1987. But a Heavenly Father visited me. And I have been running on the strength of a Heavenly Father visiting me on a deer stand in Natchez, Mississippi since 1987. Can I tell you, when you know that you're his son, and when you know that you're his daughter, can I tell you, when you know that he is your father and he will never leave you nor forsake you, can I just tell you, that brings strength to your legs, strength to your heart, strength to your mind. At God First Church, number one, here's what he dealt with. He goes, I've got to deal with who he is. And number two, I've got to deal with his spiritual condition. And then he said, I can now heal you. And so he healed him and he said, but I also want you to know, I'm going to heal him to show you that the real power is that I have forgiveness of sins. A God First Church operates in all authority, both spiritually and physically. And oftentimes in the church today, if we're not careful, we're dealing with the physical man. We're dealing with the emotional man. But what's lacking is we're not dealing with the spiritual man. What does the Bible tell us in 3 John verse 2? He says, beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health. How? Just as your soul prospers. In other words, your soul has to prosper. My first consideration, John was writing, is that your soul prospers. Listen, let me ask you a question. Are you prospering in your spirit? Are you prospering in your spirit? I mean, how are you in your walk with God? And here's the last point I want to make, number five. A God First Church is a marvel to the world. And this man walked out of that house. He picked up his bed. He picked up that mat. He picked up that pallet. He picked up that which everybody knew him by. And he had dominion over that which had him bound. And as he walked out, what were they saying about this man? They said, we have never seen anything like this before. We've never experienced anything like this. My concern is that we come to church and there's nothing marvelous happening in the form of real deep life changes. You go to church, but there's nothing as it relates to people saying, wow, you're a different guy. You're a different girl. You're a different woman. They said, we've never experienced this. You know what Isaiah 29 verse 14 is? My last scripture. Isaiah 29 14. This is the prayer that I have for you today. He says, I pray in Isaiah 29 that once again, therefore I will again do a marvelous work among the people. A marvelous work. And I believe that today, God wants to do a marvelous thing in your heart. Do you realize he can do something marvelous at about 18 after 6 on a Sunday night? A marvelous work. I want you to bow your heads, please, all over this place. A marvelous work. A marvelous work. A marvelous work. I just want to come back and I want to visit that one spot. I believe that Jesus is in your heart. I believe that many of you, you would say, Pastor, I know when I asked Jesus to be in my heart, I was a little girl, I was a little boy, but honestly, he's not comfortable. He's not comfortable. It's because of some of the choices that I'm making, some of the lifestyle decisions. He's not at home. And that's speaking to me today. That's hitting me right where I live. In fact, tonight, I want Jesus to not only be in my heart, I want him to be at home. I want him to say, I am comfortable being in your life because you walk where I want you to walk. You talk where I want you to talk. You do what I'm asking you to do. How many of you would say, Pastor Joe, I want to move from being a Christian who has Jesus in his heart to now saying, I want to be a Christian that makes Jesus at home in my life. Let me see your hand all over this place. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But how many are saying, God, be at home in my heart. Be at home. Be at home. I want you to stand to your feet right now. If your hand just went up, would you just stand to your feet right now? I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. There should be for every person whose hand just went up. Now, how do you take it to the next level? You just got to show God your faith. If your hand just went up, I want you to now put strength in your legs like that paralyzed man. And he stood. It's time for you to change. It's time for you to stand. It's time for you to stand. Number two, there's some people here tonight that you've never even had that moment where you said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. In fact, he's not in your heart. Have you ever came to that place? Have you ever said, Jesus, be my God? I'm talking more than just saying I believe about God. I believe in God, but even the devil believes. James says that's not anything unusual. The devil does believe in Jesus and even trembles. But have you tonight, truly in your life, made Jesus the Lord of your heart? And if you cannot say with a definitive yes, I want you to stand to your feet and say, Pastor Joe, include me in the prayer that you're about to pray. I need to get saved tonight. I need to ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Would you just stand right now and just say, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. Thank you. Just stand to your feet right where you are. Just stand. Say, hey, include me in the prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're not going to have you come and stand. But we're just going to simply lead you in a prayer that just says, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Can we just all stand to our feet right now, all together? Can we just say this out loud? Jesus, I want you to be at home in my heart. I want to be a God-first Christian. God, I want you to visit me tonight. And Father, as I walk out of this place, because as I call upon your name, you change my heart. You forgive me of my sins. I want it to be said of me. There's something different. There's something new. Lord, I want to be a marvel. I want to be a sign and a wonder to this world. God, use me tonight. And use me this week to help carry people to your loving arm. Jesus, I love you. And I thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, come on, let's give the Lord a clap of praise.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.